Well, as I start off tonight's sermon, I want to give you a little bit of useless trivia that might one day win you a quiz night. Do you know that there was a war that lasted for 335 years without a single shot being fired? See, in the year is 1651. It is the end of the English Civil War, and a Dutch navy blockaded the Isle of Scilly near England. And while they had the island blockaded, Admiral Martin Tromp declared war on them. And then about 3 months later, after they had blockaded this isle, they received new orders to go elsewhere. And so they left. They followed their orders. Unfortunately, they forgot that they had declared war, and it was soon forgotten. It was forgotten until 1985, when a Scillian historian happened to find proof that war had been declared and could not track down any record of peace being declared. So he wrote to the Dutch embassy in London, and they looked through their records, and they confirmed war had been declared 335 years ago, and peace had never been signed. So quite quickly, the people of Scilly wrote to the Dutch ambassador and invited them to the Isle of Scilly so that he could sign a peace treaty, and the war was ended. What I find incredibly amusing about this is the Dutch ambassador said how awful for the people of Scilly to have lived in fear for 335 years that the Dutch might attack at any time. That is a little bit of useless trivia for you. Now, I don't think that that war and the lack of peace really worried either side of that conflict very much. But I know, as I have grown up, I've seen pictures and videos recording what happens at the end of a war. The celebrations that happen for one side as peace is declared, the joy and celebration, but it's also generally very one-sided. Tonight, I want to unpack a little bit about peace that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. We're continuing our series through the book of Romans. Last week, Gavin picked this series up again with chapters 3 and 4. And tonight I want to just look at a short section, verses 1 to 11, and look at a peace that is so incredible and important for us. And so let's start with Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've always got to love a good therefore in Scripture. This is Paul summarizing what has come before. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, therefore, since we have been declared righteous before God or by God, and this is a fact that Paul has been unpacking for us time and time again as we've been going through the book of Romans, we do not earn our righteousness. We do not gain it from our own efforts or where we are born or what we do. Instead, our righteousness is declared upon us by God and God alone. It is through faith that we gain. And so Paul summarizes all that he's been saying, reminds us of that key point again, and then he unpacks what it means for us. We have peace with God. Peace. Now, this might sound kind of weird because you might feel that we're not or haven't been at war with God. We kind of think about peace with God as this nice feeling of contentment. And yet, that's not the language that Paul uses here. As we see throughout this passage, Paul uses the language of war and enemies and saying that we have peace with God. And that this is something incredible, something awesome, something wonderful. And what I want to do tonight is I want to unpack four things that we have, four things that we gain because we are at peace with God, because we are no longer God's enemies, because we are no longer at war with Him. So to begin with, I want to look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably need to read through that a couple of times just to keep track of Paul's sentences because they are full on and big. But the thing that I notice here right at the start is that Paul tells us we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I was always told as a kid, don't boast. It's rude. And yet Paul's saying quite clearly, we can boast. Boasting is good, but it's really interesting because as I was unpacking this passage, as I was looking at this passage this week, I realized that Paul has actually encouraged the Roman church multiple times to not boast. See, in chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says, don't be boastful. Don't boast in yourselves. He's describing what it's like to be it fully consumed by that sinful nature, and he says they are boastful. So he tells people, don't boast. In chapter 2, verses 17, he says, don't boast in your heritage. If you, who call yourself a Jew, boast. Then a little bit later in verse 23, he says, don't boast in the law, in your religious practices. You who boast in the Lord, you then dishonor God by stealing. So throughout this book so far, this letter, Paul has been saying, don't boast, don't boast. And now all of a sudden he goes, but now you can boast. You can boast in the hope of the glory of God. But I want to just make sure that we understand what boasting is. And I love the way that the NLT actually translates this verse. Because it says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. See, the boasting that Paul is talking about here is to share loudly, exuberantly, excitedly about something in particular. He doesn't want us to boast in ourselves. He doesn't want us to boast in our heritage or in our actions. Instead, he is calling us to boast in the hope of the glory of God. He wants us to boast in what God has done and in who God is. It's the fact that Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. We are boasting because we get to stand before God. When we talk, we get to pray and we get to talk to God. And so we boast in that. We share that joyfully and celebrate that. And what Paul's wanting us to do is not just boast to ourselves. He's encouraging us to share that with other people, to tell other people of what we can do now that we know God. Paul wants us to boast at the fact that we have peace with God, that we are no longer at war with Him, but instead we have hope. When we can enter that presence, we can be with God. We're at peace with God. We don't have to fear His wrath or His anger. We don't have to worry that God's going to get annoyed or change His mind and kick us out. Instead, we're in his kingdom. And Paul says, I want you to share that joyfully and contentedly and exuberantly with the people around you. I want you to shout it in the streets. But the other thing is, the hope of the glory of God, we practice boasting this just before this message. God's stories. Those times when we stop and we pause and we celebrate what God is doing in our lives, when we actually sit down and think about where has God provided for us? Where has God inspired us? Where has God transformed us? These are the examples of God's glory at work in our lives. These are the examples of what God has been doing in us and for us. And Paul's saying, I want you to boast. I want you to joyfully and excitedly tell other people about these things. And I know that not everybody looks at God's stories on a Sunday night joyfully, particularly the part where they have to share with other people. But this is a wonderful and beautiful practice that we can work on to learn how to do it in a safe place so that then maybe one day we can step out and share it with people at a coffee shop downtown. We can share stories and boast about what God is doing in our lives and the fact that we have peace with him with people at work who don't yet know him, who don't know who God is. See, we have peace with God, and that allows us to boast. And so I wonder, what would it look like this week if you were to take a story of what God has done for you and to joyfully boast in it, to share it with other people for God's glory? What would happen? But Paul then continues with verses 3 to 5 and he says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Now that sounds a little bit weird. I'm going to change one of the words to help it make a bit more sense. Not only so, but we also boast in our sufferings. Paul is telling us to just boast about everything right now. He wants us to boast about our sufferings. And the thing that he's wanting us to understand is that because we have peace with God, our understanding of suffering changes. It is different. It is no longer what we once thought. And when Paul's talking about sufferings, he's not just talking about the trivial things like I broke a nail. He's talking about the really big, in-depth things of life. A massive accident. Losing your job. The death of someone close to you. Persecution. And Paul is saying, I want you to glory in these things. I want you to boast in these things. And he's not saying that he wants us all to become masochists who love pain. Instead, he's wanting to encourage us that when we have peace with God, our perspective on life changes. See, when we are at peace with God, all of a sudden, we have a freedom. All of a sudden, we realize that when something goes wrong or when something happens, I no longer have to ask myself, have I made God angry? Have I done something wrong? Have I done something that God is now punishing me for? And while we don't necessarily use those terms today, that was the kind of thinking that was prevalent back in Paul's time, but it is the kind of thinking that we still have today. Because I've had conversations with many people, when things go wrong, they automatically ask, is God angry with me? What have I done wrong? And Paul's trying to tell us here, we have peace with God. We no longer have to worry that that might be the answer to the question. And when we take that off the table, no longer do we try and fix it by making God happy again. But instead, thanks to the Holy Spirit who is in our hearts, as Paul has said, we're able to lift up our eyes, we're able to lift up our perspective and see the light at the end of the tunnel. We're able to see the glory of God and know that He is with us, that we are still in His kingdom, that we are at peace with Him, that He still loves us. He's not angry with us. We're able to see that light. And have you ever noticed, I don't exercise very much. That might be obvious. But have you ever noticed, like, if you're planking or something and you know you've only got 5 seconds to go, you manage to find that extra bit of energy to keep going? Or when you are riding and you know that you've only got this little bit further to go, you find that extra energy to go, yep, I can do that. You see the light at the end of the tunnel. Paul's saying the same thing for this. See, we suffer, and that produces perseverance. Because when we're able to lift our eyes and know that God is not angry with us, we look ahead and we hold on and we develop patience. And as we do that, as we hold on, as we develop that patience, we develop character. The word that's used there is describing like tempered metal or purifying. It is making us more pure. It is refining us. And then that gives us hope because we go, hey, look, God's growing me. And we have hope that we can boast in and that we can glory in for when the cycle starts again. Our perspective on suffering changes because we're at peace with God. And I wonder, maybe this is something that you need to reflect on this week, where God is at work in you, in your challenges, in your suffering, where He is shaping you, developing patience, tempering your character, giving you hope. The next section of this passage is verses 6 to 10. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? This is one of those core pieces of Scripture that has formed my identity as a Christian. One of those core pieces of Scripture that I have gone back to again and again and again. And I want to highlight some words that are in this. Powerless, ungodly, sinners, God's enemies. These words are words that paint a picture, and not a pretty picture. But they paint a picture of who we once were before Jesus. They paint a picture of our relationship to God. And yet, as Paul has said, we have peace with God. We have been declared righteous. And so what this actually shows us and what this tells us is this is God's love that is demonstrated in action for us so beautifully and so amazingly. See, that term that Paul used, God's enemy or enemies of God, that's not just talking about people on separate sides of a war. It's talking about a personal enemy. It is speaking of an adversary. I won't go as far as to say nemesis because that's a little bit too comic book superhero kind of thing. But an adversary. Somebody who is intentionally and actively working against you. And that is the way that Paul describes us. We were the personal enemies of God working against him. Our choices and our actions were intended to be against him. More than that, he describes us as powerless, ungodly sinners. To the church hearing those words, it would have cut them to the very core and challenged them. And yet what I love about this passage is there is another set of words in there. You see, at just the right time. I love the fact that God's timing is perfect, that his plan is perfect. I read an essay once talking about how when Jesus arrived, it was the perfect time for the good news to spread across the world. Because the Roman Empire had created such a large area where there was peace, where there was safety to travel, where there were good roads to travel, and where there was a common language that people could communicate with at just the right time. It was the time when the message of God could go out to the world. While we were still powerless. This is nothing about our efforts. This is nothing about what we have done. Instead, it is all about God. Christ died for the ungodly. Paul goes on to talk about who somebody might possibly die for. But first off, he describes us as the complete and utter opposite. There is no way that anyone in their right frame of mind would want to die for us. And yet God demonstrates his own love for us in this. This is not love that is just spoken about. This is not just love written about. This is love that is demonstrated and acted upon with an act of unimaginable value. While we were still sinners. This is before we look to God. This is before we could even choose to turn to God. This is before we could choose to do anything right with ourselves. That, when we are at our absolute lowest, is when Christ died for us. This is a love that is incredible and powerful and overwhelming. It's a love that's not just spoken about, but is actually demonstrated so powerfully. And this is peace that with God that was bought with an offering of unimaginable value from the one who is in power. Because when peace is declared between two nations in a war, there is a victor who is one who is in power, and there is the defeated country. And the defeated country is the one who gives tribute to the other, who submits to the other. And yet here we have God in the position of power who gives an offering of unimaginable value for us. This is a peace in which both sides get to celebrate. This is an incredible peace that is not like any other peace. This is the love of God in which we can boast. And this passage is the one that I keep coming back to remind me of the peace that I have with God. This is the one that keeps me centered because it reminds me that while I was powerless, ungodly, a sinner, his enemy, his adversary, he did all of that for me. And so truly, I can believe Paul when he says in chapter 8, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Because when I fail, when I make mistakes, and I do, I know that God's love is still there. I know that I haven't run out of his forgiveness because he's God, and it is there. And so it gives me peace, it gives me hope so that I can pick myself back up because I know God doesn't require perfection from me, but he invites me to follow him. And so when I think about all the things that God has done for me when I was at my worst, I know that I can go, you know what, I can try this again. And I can boast in that, knowing that God's love is always there. And so maybe this is a reminder and an anchor you need to reflect on and meditate on this week. This love, amazing love that is demonstrated for us. And the final section, verses 9 to 11. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? When Paul is talking about being saved through his life, it is after already being reconciled. This is a saving that happens after we are already declared righteous. This is a saving that happens after we have peace with God. This is about more than just reconciliation with God. Here, at the end of this passage, we have a promise that there is more to come. This is not the end, because if God did all those things for us when we were at our worst, if God did all those things for us while we were his enemies, can you imagine what a loving God would do for those whom he has invited into his kingdom? For those who he has adopted into his family? See, we have hope from this. That the God who saved us is still interested and invested in us. That God is not finished with us, but he wants to keep transforming us. This goes back to that idea of suffering, how God is tempering our character and giving us hope through suffering, but this is a whole of life thing. And this is where Paul's attention is now going in the book of Romans. It's this idea of sanctification. And that's a word that just means God, over time, is transforming us to be more like Jesus. To be more like who he wants us to be. See, God has declared us to be righteous. And so now he's training us to live like that, to be more like Jesus. I wonder, some people here have moved from another country, but I think most of us in this room know what it's like to live in one place and to move, and how weird it is to be in a new place, how weird it is to not be able to just drive home on autopilot because you've got to think about every turn you've got to take. Even though there are lots of things that are similar, there are lots of things that are done differently. You can't just do things on autopilot because people look at you weirdly. Trust me, I'm a Tasmanian in Central Australia. I know what this is like. This is what it's like Because the longer that you spend time in that new place, the longer that you spend time living there, interacting with the people around you, the more natural things become. The more it becomes automatic. The more that you just start to fit in, the more that it just naturally flows out of you and you become like those who were born there. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, our citizenship is not here on earth anymore, but instead it is in heaven. But we still need to learn to talk like a local. Bonza, mate. We still need to learn to live in the ways of the kingdom. And so God is not finished with us yet. There is more to come. God is still at work, changing us, shaping us, forming us for life in his kingdom. And that gives me hope because I know I'm not ready yet. Some people think that the line's kind of like a straight line like that. I personally think that the line's more like that, because that's the way it feels. And the road is long. But sometimes we just have to pause and take a look behind us to see how far we've come, to be reminded that God is still at work, because we are at peace with God. And we can boast in it. We can glory in our sufferings. We see God's love demonstrated for us, and we know that there is more to come. So I wonder, which of those truths do you need to hold on to this week? Which of those truths do you need to grab onto and reflect on and remember as you go about your days and your weeks? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the truths that are contained within this book of Romans. Lord, I want to say thank you for the truths that Paul has shared with us that are as true for us today as they were for the church in his time. And Lord God, I want to say thank you for peace. Peace that you bought with your Son and you offered to us when we were at our worst. Peace that has welcomed us into your kingdom. And peace that continues to love us again and again. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes. When suffering comes, when things are hard, help us to remember that you are at work in us. Lord, help us to remember that you are at work transforming us and shaping us into who you have created us to be. And Lord, help us to celebrate in that journey with you. Lord, these things we pray in your name. Amen.